Well, most families have a variety of people in them. You're probably familiar with how different you are than your siblings or your children or your parents. And we're all probably familiar with that family member who, once they grow up, disconnects. The family member who doesn't return phone calls, emails, texts. The family member who moves but doesn't tell you where their new address is. The family member who doesn't show up to family events, things that involve other people, and they live their life isolated and disconnected, disjointed from their families and the people that they've been around. There are lots of ways that relationships fall apart. There's lots of ways in which our lives disconnect and are no longer related to other people. Sometimes those things come from broken promises, where they've been promised something and something is said it will happen, and it hurts so much when it doesn't that the disconnect begins. Sometimes it's because a person doesn't fulfill their responsibilities. There's disappointment. Sometimes those relationships are broken because there's some sort of bad thing that's occurred. Harm that's been done physically or emotionally, words that have harmed, and the relationship breaks down. People don't stick around. Relationships are kind of fragile things. They have to be maintained and encouraged, spurred on, made better. I was reminded of a lady who communicated about her family relationships. When she was little, she had an older brother who was largely responsible for her. Her mom and dad were together, but her mom had to deal with a husband and a dad who was an alcoholic. He would go out and work, and he would bring a paycheck home, but much of it was spent on the alcohol that he consumed. He provided for the roof over their head. He provided for the food on their table, but his alcohol drinking just annihilated the relationships. And on top of that, one day, he just didn't come home. He never returned. And then that roof over their heads became a question, a doubt in their mind that they never were sure it was going to last. And the food on the table wasn't always consistent. Mom took on extra jobs, worked weekends, worked evenings, worked during the day when they were at school, worked as often as she could just to continue to provide for her children. And Dad never showed up. Years later, there was a knock on the woman's door. She came, and she didn't recognize the man that was there and stood before her. But as soon as he opened his mouth and called her by her childhood name, she knew instantly who it was. And as he began to say, "I'm sorry, I know I've been gone a long time," and as he continued to talk, she turned her head and she shut her door and she went back to cooking in her kitchen. The father that she had known when she was little, who wasn't much of a father to begin with, was not there when she went through middle school and graduated from high school. Her father was not there when she got married. Her father was not there when her older brother drowned trying to rescue their mother in a flood. Her father was not there when her only son was stillborn. Her father was not there. She cared nothing for him. She was not angry with him. She was not happy with him. She felt nothing towards him. And so as he stood there, it was as if he was absolutely a ghost. No one at all. And so it felt nothing as she shut the door and went back to her life. Relationships are treasured things. And our relationship with God is no different. A relationship with God involves us having a relationship with Him. But there is a problem that we have, a problem that we cannot get over on our own, and a problem that has broken the relationship with God that we would like to have. And that problem is sin. There are two big biblical words that we need to keep in mind. One of them is sin, and the other is atonement. How do we keep a relationship with our Creator? How does it work? Our relationship is broken by sin, but it is mended by atonement. You see this play out throughout Scripture from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, committers of the first sin, bring sin into the world. What God does once these two have sinned is He provides atonement. He finds an animal, He kills it, and that blood is shed and covers over their sin. In a more distinct way, God actually covers them in the skin of the animal. Their sin required atonement. In order for them to begin to have a relationship with God again, in order for them to be rightly related to God who created them, their sin had to be atoned for. It had to be covered. Abraham often built altars, and there he would provide offerings to the Lord. And one day he was instructed to take his son up on the mountain and to sacrifice him as the sacrifice of atonement. God stops Abraham, and then God provides an animal to take Isaac's place. That blood was shed and replaced Isaac so that sin might be covered over, that it might not get in the way of their relationship with God. Noah, also like Abraham, provided offerings to the Lord. And after they get off the ark and they've landed now in this washed away and recreated land, a sacrifice is made, an offering is made, and it continues. Job, righteous as he was, every day after his children would be out doing their exciting parties, he would sacrifice for them so that their sin, if they committed any, might be covered over. God had put in place a system where sin might be atoned for, it might be washed over, covered up. And it always required blood be shed. In fact, Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. You see, even from the beginning, even from Adam and Eve, even Noah, these people lived before the law was given, before Moses showed up, before the Ten Commandments were given, before the Levitical priesthood was established, before the sacrifices were done in the tabernacle and the temple. And before all that was even established and set up during Moses' leadership of the people, atonement was still required. Blood was required to cover over the sins of the people. This has been God's commandment and instruction from the very beginning, that blood was required. Sacrifice was required for atonement to take place. We in our lives don't really realize so much of how this impacted the daily lives of folks. People had to have a blood sacrifice every year, every month, every time they went to worship. Sometimes we think that sin doesn't matter very much. partly because we are not exposed to and we are not required to see the sacrifice that is made in order to atone for it. Sin is a problem that impacts every single person's relationship with God. Every single person is impacted by the sin that they commit, and the relationship with God is damaged and broken because of it. The extent of the problem of sin is huge. Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, says this in chapter 3. He says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." Jews and Gentiles categorizes every person in the whole world. Jews are the chosen people, descended of Abraham, descended of Isaac and Jacob. Gentiles refers to everybody else. Is there any advantage? Is there any advantage in the way that you were raised or the country that you come from? Is there any advantage in the way that you spent your life or the ways and things that you chose early on? None. In our relationship with God, there is no way that we can have an advantage greater than anybody else. Sin impacts every single person. Sin damages and breaks every single person's relationship with God. Every single one is under the power of sin. That means as soon as you break God's rules, sin now has power over you. Sin will lead you down to death in the grave, and you will rot there for all eternity. It has the power over you. Here's how Paul continues. "As it is written," just in case you thought he was making it up, just in case you thought there was some loophole you were going to get out of this, just in case there was some way you thought there was some little bit that you could figure out that was going to work differently than Paul explained, "It is written." God's word has said, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." In case there was some loophole you thought you could find, Scripture ties it up in a nice little knot so that you can't get out of it. There is no one who does not fall under the power of sin. Every single person, every single human being born here, sins here, is under the power of sin and death and the grave. Everyone. It does not matter how many Bible verses you have memorized. It does not matter how well you keep the commandments of the Old Testament. It does not matter how well you pray. It does not matter how much you give. It does not matter how you spent your childhood. It does not matter how often you've shown up at church. Sin rules and has the power over every single person. Paul continues in verse 19 and 20. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that by every mouth, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." We often think that the law serves an important role in keeping us holy. Paul's point here is not that laws are unimportant. His point is that you cannot be on God's good side just by following the laws. In your relationships, with one another, let's take marriage for an example. When you got married, you probably had to say some vows. You probably had to say the things you would do and wouldn't do in your relationship. But you know that your marriage is far more than that little list that you said on that day. It is more important that you have a good relationship with your spouse than the rules that you agreed to. That is the similar point that Paul is making. That our relationship with God in heaven is not merely about maintaining the rules. If you say, I did everything that I said I was going to do on my wedding day, I think that your spouse will be disappointed. There is far more that goes into a marriage relationship than simply those words. Paul's point is that the laws don't make a happy relationship. The law is there so that we become conscious of our sin. When Moses was writing down all of the commands, the purpose of them was to make people aware of the sin that they have. The sin was a part of their life. Some people tried to keep all of them. In fact, they had this hedge of protection that they put around the laws so they would have even more rules to follow. But in their pursuing of all of the rules, they forgot about the relationship. Paul continues in verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single person sins in their relationship with God. We can't keep all of the rules. It's not possible. We have things within our lives that spur us on from one direction to another, and it's hard to keep and impossible to maintain all of the rules all of the time. All have sinned. Every single person. Every single one. It is a universal problem that every single person has. But God wants a relationship with each of us. He wants a relationship. Sin breaks it. Sin destroys it. Sin compromises it. But God still wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be son or daughter that he might love and cherish you. And in the same way that happens in most other relationships, God finds a way to wash over the sin. He finds a way to atone for it. Now, it didn't happen to me, but I know plenty that it did happen to, that when they were kids, they broke something that was of value. They broke a lamp, a window. My brother went at me with a fire poker at one point, and they broke that. Things get broken. And when you're a parent, you almost always take the burden of fixing it upon yourself. If there's a window broken, your kid probably can't pay for it to be fixed, or maybe they will, but the parent usually fixes it. It's the same way with our relationship with God. We broke it. Our sin breaks it. But God finds a way to fix it, to mend it. And he fixed it by sending his one and only son to die on the cross for us. You see, he sent his son to atone, to wipe away our sin, to wash over it so it's not visible and it's not there anymore. He sent his son to be the blood sacrifice, just like those other animals of the Old Testament provided atonement for their sin. God sent his son to do that for us, so that we could have a refreshed, renewed, and right relationship with God that wouldn't be dependent upon the sin, but merely dependent on his love and grace and mercy and us putting our faith in him. You see, atonement was made by Jesus, not by the blood of bulls or goats or sheep, but Jesus paid for it with his own life so that we could be declared righteous, so that we could be justified for all eternity. Every person in the world has this big problem on their shoulders. Every single person has sin that they cannot wipe away and take care of on their own. And the only way that it can be fixed is by believing in God's one and only Son. And what does God's word say about Jesus, the Son of God? God's word says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our big problem has a big solution. And that is that God sent his one and only Son so that our sin might be atoned for, covered over, wiped away. And so that we could have a relationship with God that we didn't deserve and that we in fact broke. This amazing grace, this gift of mercy is more than we deserve, but it is out of God's love and grace that it is poured out to us. God sent his one and only Son so that by believing in him, we could call God our Father, and we might have eternal life with him forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded of this amazing grace. You have poured out love and mercy on us by sending your Son to die for us. Lord, we often overlook and discount the sin in our life. But Lord, you have provided an atonement greater than all of our sin. Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of your grace every day, and that we are in you and in the faith, not because we have lived righteously, but because your Son died gracefully. Lord, remind us of your great mercy day after day. Amen. As we get prepared to sing our final song, we're reminded of the great and amazing grace that God has provided. You see, it's not because we followed the rules, but it's because God loved us enough to send his one and only Son.